This is my first fireman's thing. I don't know a whole lot about firemen, except when I was in college, all the girls wanted to marry them because they were so cute, you know. And looking around here, I don't know if they were right or wrong. I really am happy to be with you and to share this weekend together. It's interesting how you get promoted to be chaplain of... I've done 2 chapels for the Rams and 2 for the Dodgers. So if I'm the chaplain, I'll take it, you know. But I do some chapels for pro teams next Sunday doing the Broncos when they come into Frisco, so forth. That ought to be fun. Everybody has fun when they come to Frisco, play the Niners, you know. In case you're a Niner fan, I'm not ranking on the Niners. It's just the fun game of the year, you know. But how many, any fire women? Fire persons? Any fire ladies here? How come? Did that lady say praise the Lord? Oh. We're going to have troubles, I can see it. Well, I thought that we'd talk a little bit about marriage and love and sex and those kinds of things. Is that all right this weekend? I know I'm not going to share anything new with you guys. We'll just have a whole lot of fun. I understand firemen are really pretty adept in this area. So just kind of a refresher course for you guys and so forth, and remind your wives what kind of wonderful men you are. But I thought that beginning tonight, I'd just share with you the 3 ways to kiss, or the 4 ways to kiss. Would you like to learn about that? Just in case you forgot all this, you know, from junior high. But the first way you kiss is very tender and very sweet, and you ought to pass this on to your children. This happens on about the, the 10th or 11th date. Just kind of move in, you know, and get a little well acquainted and just give a little peaches. After a while, of course, you want a little more benefit from the kissing. So you're on the front porch now, you know, and just before mom starts turning the light on and off, you know, just kind of move in and a little paroons. When you get engaged, it's just a simple little avocado. Finally, after your marriage, it's alfalfa. Oh, this is going to be a fun time. I told you all of that to tell you this. Anybody bring a Bible to this meeting? Oh, good. 2 Bibles. Real spiritual fire group. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to kick things off. Genesis chapter 2. We want to see what was in the mind of God when he first instituted this wonderful relationship known as marriage. Seriously, you know, I hope that by the end of the weekend, you will really appreciate each other much, much more. Not that you could, but maybe you would, if you know what I mean. This is a very, very, very scary day and age in which to live. And yet it's a very exciting day, too. And there are so many attacks against the home. I mean, I was really frightened just the other day when I saw this international movement, you know, to give children rights so so they can report their parents for spanking them. You know, and oh, I tell you, things are getting really scary, and people are forgetting to consult the Word of God. You know what I mean? And this seems to be the manual that God had intended for us to govern our relationships as far as our families are concerned. And it's so simple, and it's so wonderful, and it works. The Word of God works. But what was in his mind? In verse 18 of Genesis 2, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." And all the men said, "Oh, that was sick. We need the paramedics." Oh, man. Girls, I apologize for the enthusiasm of these men. Bible says it is not good for the man to be alone, and all the men said,
"Yeah."
Oh, I knew you meant it. Bless your hearts. He says, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." Well, first there was Adam. Back in Genesis 2:7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, in case there are differences between yours and mine. If you have the reverse satanic perversion, you won't be able to follow along quite as well. But anyway, ladies, I want to talk to you for a moment. Have you ever thought what a powerfully handsome man Adam must have been? You ever thought about that? Now, please, don't poke your husband and get me in any trouble. I just want you to think for just a minute. You know, he was made in the image of God, which meant he had perfect intellect, perfect emotions, and a perfect will. And imagine, if you will, the capabilities of a mind that had been completely unscathed by sin. Imagine the potential for love. Tender, total, unselfish love. He was enveloped in the love of God himself, and knowing the love of God, he was able to be a channel. A 100% channel of the love of God toward Eve. And imagine, if you please, a will that was in complete harmony with the purposes and the will of God. Now, in case you already haven't, ladies, wouldn't you have loved or love to meet a man like that?
Amen.
Hiltz, did you bring a counselor up? Before we go on any further, are there any paramedics in the group? Where are you? I need to see. Okay. Stay close to me, guys. I don't know if I can handle another one of those. Elizabeth! No. Anyway. This man, the first man, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually perfect. Now, no one like that is walking the earth. I've met a few guys that think they are, you know. But nobody in reality like this walks the earth. Adam must have been one super individual. But interestingly enough, with the perfect environment, with a perfect relationship, with a perfect God, with perfect emotions and will, and a perfect capacity for God, and a perfect capacity for love, something was not good. That is an awesome thought. And in verse 18, it is not good that he is alone. Wow. That is a powerful thought. With all that perfection, imagine, if you will, perfect fellowship with God. Communing with him, even that did not meet all the needs that man had. Of course, God planned it that way. It's a fabulous thought. Fabulous thought. Now, so many things were good. God said this was good. God said that was good over and over again. And all of a sudden, he comes to man, and in man's loneliness, it was not good. What a thought. Absolutely profound thought. Now in verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, Adam was lonely. He was not alone because God promised, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and it was true back in the garden. He was not alone, but he was lonely. Adam could not reflect, he could not reproduce, he could not reign as God intended without a companion because it was God's purpose to create male and female to function together permanently. Male and female. God made Adam and Eve, man and woman. And that's one of the primary reasons why I have problems accepting the homosexual thing. I read that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Andy. Or Bruce, you know. God intended the man and the woman to complement one another. It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. Now, Adam was perfect, and we mentioned that earlier. And imagine, if you will, the brilliance of one who comes up with original names for all the animals. You guys ever taken zoology and biology? Had to name all those different phylums and orders. Remember those days? It was hard enough to remember that. Imagine coming up with original names. Is this a male or female flea? You know? Well, you know, that tells me that he was tremendously intelligent. And when I went to school, we were told that the first man walked, stooped over, his knuckles drug on the ground, and he just through life, you know? He probably was dressed in black and looked just like an Oakland Raider. But according to the Word of God, he came up with original names for all the animals. Now, why do you suppose that God had Adam name all the animals before he brought Eve to him? Well, I think God, you know, is using a pedagogical device, a teaching device. As Adam begins to name all the animals, being the very brilliant person that he is, he notices that everything's in pairs. Mr. and Mrs. Baboon, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Cheetah, all the various animals are in pairs. And I think that he realizes that there is no one that complements him. There is no one that is suitable to him. And the Hebrew idiom is, there is no one who answers back. Don't take that too literally, girls. Because there's a very strong figure here. The mating call of all the animals is going out, including that of the man's. Whatever it might have been. Perhaps. You know, the mating call of the man is going out and no one is answering. No one is suitable. No one is corresponding to him. Somebody just answered my call. I wonder if it's the same one that's been amening all night. Adam didn't know what he was missing. She must be the one then, and she must be the one now who fills those lonely spots, who fills what is missing, who fills those empty spots, those longings. Adam knew he had longings, but he didn't know for what. He knew that he had empty spots, he didn't know what would fill them. This is a very, very interesting thing. So God is demonstrating to man the nature of his incompleteness. And when I speak at singles conferences, I tell the singles, please don't get in a hurry. When Adam was ready, God brought Eve to him. And the most important thing that a man can do in preparation for marriage is to begin the process of becoming a man of God. And for some of you that might be new to the Christian faith or new to this kind of thinking, you know, it is never too late to begin the process of becoming a man of God. And you begin by immersing your brain in the Word of God. The world will see to it that we have enough immersion in garbage. And it really takes an act of the will to begin to program our mind in the Word of God and to begin to think like God thinks. At any rate, we have a very precious thought in verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Why do you suppose God put Adam to sleep? Somebody said once that maybe it was he was going to perform surgery. Just makes sense. That's why he's asleep. That could be. I think it's because God has a sense of humor. I mean, just look at the different kinds of people that he made. I mean, aren't people fun? If you can't enjoy people, you know, I don't know what to say. People are fun. And look at the different animals. You know he must have enjoyed putting those crazy different kinds of animals on the earth, how much fun they are. Well, I think he put Adam to sleep because he has a surprise for him. It's going to be Christmas morning for Adam. So he's going to put him to sleep. He took one of his ribs and closed up the place. Verse 22, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, brought her to the man. Now, if you have a New American Standard Bible, you notice the word fashion. There's a number one before that word. You go to the margin, and we read in verse 22, and God built a woman. So the next time you hear someone say, wow, she is really built, he is only being biblical, okay? I mean, honestly, when God built a woman, he really outdid himself. Don't you agree, guys? I mean, there is nothing on this earth as beautiful as that. Right, Heinrichs? You ought to see what Heinrichs married, folks. That is one attractive lady. Right, Heinrichs? Amen. Anyway, moving right along. And I really hope that we don't get caught in the world's syndrome, the world's bag of only appreciating the external beauty of the female, because we miss about 90% of her. She is such a wealth of attractiveness beneath the exterior. And we could spend hours and hours discussing this, but I'm telling you, if you were at all close to your mother, those special times of growing up and so forth, and then marrying a woman who puts up with all your weirdities, you know, do you hang your skivvies on a doorknob and do stuff like that? And she just loves you and presses on, you know. What a wonderfully beautiful creature he built, the Lord God. Now, have you ever thought why the Lord took a portion of Adam's side? Well, God did not take a portion of Adam's head to mold Eve because he did not intend for her to lord it over him, in spite of what the women's libbers are telling us now. Nor did he take a portion of Adam's foot for him to lord it over her. He took a portion of his side so that she might be by his side all the days of their lives. Someone has said that a woman was taken from under the arm of man, and she is never really content until she returns to that place. Since God created woman from the side of man, woman is a part of man, and therefore, in God's eyes, is equal to man. You know, I really think that is the most boring conversation in the world. Who is better, man or woman? Now, isn't that stupid? Vying for rights like the world does? The man says, "Okay, baby, I can lift 400 pounds over my head.
Well, I can have a baby."
And you can go on and on with this routine, you know. All that says is that men and women are different. And praise God for that. I mean, I'd hate to go out with a woman look like me, you know what I mean? Think I'm going to puke. I'm so glad that they're different. You know? Praise the Lord. Now, we've talked to the women just a moment about Adam. Let me talk to you guys for just a minute about Eve. You ever thought what Eve looked like? Please don't answer that. What a stunning woman she must have been. Now, next to my wife, she was probably the most beautiful woman ever to walk the earth. And when you see my wife, there's a question. She was beautiful. Get the picture in your mind. There she stands, a fully mature adult woman, right out of the workshop of the Lord, standing in the garden. Adam has never seen a woman before. God finishes his masterpiece. He comes over to man and he nudges Adam. Adam, oh Adam, I have a surprise for you, Adam. Adam wakes up and rubs his eyes, and he sees her. And you know what he did? This is what he did. Wow! Man! Put that together, you got woman. Just happened just like that. What did Adam say? Verse 23, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Nobody had to explain it to him. He knew exactly what she was all about. Because he spent all his time naming the animals, he spent all his time communing with the Lord, and he realized that something was missing, and when she was presented to him, he knew exactly what that was all about. Boy, that's precious. Can I get away with a joke I told the cops? God says, "Adam, go give your new wife a kiss." So he goes and gives her a kiss. Comes back to the Lord just beaming. "Wow, Lord, that was really fun. Adam, go give your wife a hug." Goes and gives her a big hug, comes back, you know. Well, he asked the Lord what a hug was, and he asked the Lord what a kiss was, and he explained it to him, and then he goes and gives her a hug and comes back, and wow, that was great. "Adam, go make love to your wife." Well, what does that mean? God tells her, he goes, comes back with a big frown. He says, "Lord, what's a headache?" Shame on you. Well, you can bet it wasn't like that at all. Now, what we have is the perfect marriage. For we read, verse 24, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, I could spend another hour on those two verses about what God has intended in marriage. The leaving, the cleaving, you know, the one flesh, divorce not being an option for the believer. You know, one flesh, how can you divide one flesh? And on we can go in that passage. But I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is share a few thoughts about what happened to that perfect marriage. Because the same thing that happened to this perfect marriage is happening over and over and over and over again. What is it, 50% right now? Everybody that's married gets a divorce or whatever? And I read a statistic the other day that absolutely shocked me. The average American couple spend in communication, in meaningful conversation, per week, an average of 27 minutes. Most people are passing like two ships in the night, doing their own thing, occupied in their own areas, and not really becoming involved in one another's life. Now, there are many reasons for that. But let's look at some basic principles that caused this first marriage to deteriorate in the few minutes that we have left. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." We learn something right away. The same serpent, the same devil, the same snake, the same father of lies, the same dragon, the same serpent who is called the devil, Revelation 12 and so forth. He is still up to his same old tricks. And interestingly enough, they have not changed. If you can see what Satan did here, you can spot him every time. No kidding. You would think that anyone as brilliant as Satan, and he is brilliant, would change his tactics. Maybe he thinks that they are super effective, and they are. Maybe that's why he hasn't changed. But if we learn what the Word says about how he wishes to destroy not only our families and our marriages, but our persons and our lives, what a weapon that would be. I want you to notice, it's very interesting that we have three avenues of temptation that are exactly the same today, thousands of years later. And you can see how this works throughout the Scripture. Three avenues of temptation. Watch them carefully because they have not changed. Number one, Satan attacked the wisdom of God. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now, what we have in the Hebrew language is the element of surprise. And he kind of surprised her. And how that happened, I'm not sure, but there is an element of surprise. And let me paraphrase what he is saying. He is saying, is it really true that? Immediately questioning the wisdom of God. He plants a doubt, he plants a suspicion in Eve's mind, and it concerns what God said. He subtly suggests a reason to doubt God's reason and to believe that what God says is foolish. Is God wise when he plants a beautiful tree in the garden and denies you access to it? Does God have your best intentions at heart? Is he concerned about you and Adam? He attacks the wisdom of God, and he's doing the same thing today. Let me give you one example. A woman goes to a psychiatrist, and she says to the psychiatrist, "I am guilt-ridden. I'm just torn with guilt." Psychiatrist signs her up for some lengthy therapy because you can talk away your guilt. It always feels better when you talk about it. And if you still can't sleep, I'll prescribe some medicine for you. according to the Word of God, you don't treat symptoms, you treat causes. According to the Word of God, you should find out why the woman is guilt-ridden. In this case, she's having an affair. By going to a psychiatrist who knows nothing about God, the wisdom of God, the Word of God, the psychiatrist will say, now, affairs are very healthy. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. I mean, I have met psychiatrists that have prescribed an affair for women. But according to the Word of God, it is the affair that is causing the guilt. And according to the Word of God, the best thing the woman could do is to stop the affair and thereby get a handle on the guilt problem. But that's the Word of God. But do you see the subtle attack by the psychiatrist, even though he may not even mean to, against the wisdom of God, which tells us not to commit adultery in the first place? It's very simple when you know the Word, but very confusing when you don't. The wisdom of God is continually being attacked today. Continually. You know, the real tragedy is not that Eve was tempted, because all of us are tempted. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. The tragedy is not that she listened to the question and examined its implication. The tragedy is her response to her interrogator, because her response reveals that she was inclined to agree with his subtle attack on the wisdom of God. Look at verses 2 and 3. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, nor touch it, lest you die. Now she admitted that God permitted man to eat from the trees of the garden, but she failed to add that man could eat that fruit freely. She left that out. In chapter 2, verse 16, God said, freely you shall eat. She failed to name the one tree the fruit of which was forbidden to eat. She apparently added also to God's prohibition, which was given in chapter 2, verse 17, she added the word touch. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. So by listening to Satan, she's already becoming confused about the wisdom of God in her mind. Now, according to the New Testament, Eve was deceived, but was not completely naive. She knew well the goodness and care of God. His beautiful creation surrounded her. She and Adam communed with God and recognized the glory of His presence. Certainly Eve recognized many, many things, but she listened. And then she began to doubt the wisdom of God. And how many times have you doubted the wisdom of God? Maybe in your marriage. At times, when things don't go right, God, how come you allowed me to marry this person? Or how come you allowed me to live here? God, you really have my best interest on your heart. He attacked the wisdom of God. The second thing he attacked was the very Word of God. In verse 4 we read, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. Now, once the serpent had succeeded in securing a response from Eve, he was ready to openly criticize God and the condition which he had given the first human couple. Satan did not challenge the quality of the tree or God's right to restrict man from his fruit. He denied God's promise of punishment. He said, you surely shall not die. He absolutely denied what God said. Interestingly enough, I'll paraphrase it this way. God is misrepresenting this to you, Eve. You need to look into this thing a little bit more. God is a liar. Now, interestingly enough, you know what the first Bible doctrine Satan denied was? Judgment. You know these different books that are coming out in movies, you know, they've been out in about past year and a half about dying and coming to life again? I've been very intrigued by the majority of the testimonies. Most of the people that are reporting these things have nothing to do with Christianity, the Bible, Christ, God or whatever. And they come back with no fear of death. Now let me tell you, there's only one person that has any right not to fear death. The person who has received Christ as his Savior and Lord. The person who is trusting Jesus Christ. Way back in the garden, Satan said, hey, God's not going to judge you. You don't need to be afraid of him. And I'll tell you, the man without God needs to be afraid. Third thing he did, he attacked the will of God. The wisdom of God, the word of God, and now the will of God. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now this is very subtle, and let me paraphrase it. God has deliberately withheld from you the shining privilege of being like him. God has purposed to keep you ignorant. He has an ulterior motive. His intentions are not best for you. His will is selfish. God cannot be truly good in his will for you. Now I want you to see what a cheap shot artist Satan is. What Satan did not say was that their open eyes would see all things in the light of their own wickedness and rebellion. Satan left several impressions that the knowledge of good and evil was what made God God. Do you know good and evil? Does the evil you know make you any more like God? That's a lie, isn't it? That Adam and Eve were capable of knowing good and evil as perfectly and completely as God knew them, and thus could be like God. And that God was jealous of his knowledge of good and evil and of his unique place in the universe. But the truth was that Adam and Eve could never attain God's knowledge of good and evil because in part to know evil, they had to sin. Something which God had never done and something which would be fatal to their experiential knowledge of good. But look at verse 6. One of the most tragic verses in the Bible, but one of the most instructive. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. In closing, let me give you simply three words, the sequence of temptation and fall, which has been repeated over and over again in human history. And it's outlined in these three words in verse 6. The first one is saw. Eve went to the center of the garden and gazed upon the tree. And the longer she stared, the more she was tempted. Now in 1 John chapter 2 verse 16, that is called the lust of the flesh. It comes through the eyes. And how many marriages has that destroyed? The lust of the eyes. I call it the green grass syndrome. Something is always greener and better. The lust of the eyes. The second word is delight in verse 6. It was a delight to the eyes. John in 1 John 2:16 refers to this as the lust of the eyes. The tree made her think not of the incredible consequence of death, but of the possibility of knowledge. Looking at the delightful tree was not enough. She had to eat its fruit and become wise. And the longer she looked, the more it delighted her. And the more we feed the lust of the flesh, the more that lust delights us. Until it almost becomes a compulsion. The third word, verse 6, took. She took. The vocabulary of 1 John 2:16 shows that this is the boastful pride of life, resulting in rebellion against God. How many forms of rationalization have been used over the centuries to excuse the boastful pride of life. It seems that the pattern for temptation and sin changes little over the ages. Do you recall the tragic story of Achan? According to Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, listen to this. He saw among the spoils of battle a beautiful garment from Shinar and other precious objects. Then he coveted them. And finally he took them. Another example is recorded in 2 Samuel 11. David, during a time of leisure, gazed upon a woman bathing herself, then desired to meet her, and finally took her, making the sin complete. The Holy Spirit was most careful, I believe, to record these examples. And there are many more in God's Word, examples of this three avenues of temptation and the sequence of sin, repeated over and over and over again. I do not believe that we can recapture the perfection of Adam and Eve, but I believe we can come pretty close. And the world is warping our thinking. The world is twisting our thought. What's the latest put down? It's being straight, right? A few years ago, it was being square. I mean, somebody's changing the geometry. But being straight, what is the opposite of being straight? Twisted. And the dictionary definition of twisted is pervert. People rank on the Christian who wants to be straight in the eyes of God, who wants to please the Lord, who wants to fulfill the needs of his mate, who wants to do right in the sight of the Lord. And they laugh at him. But I wonder where the joke is. Whether it's being twisted or being straight. Now, none of us are here this weekend because we're perfect. We're here this weekend because we want to get away from the hustle and bustle. We want to have some time with our mates. We want to enjoy this most beautiful place in God's geography. Hopefully, we also want to be better persons, better partners, and better parents. That's a tremendous thought. And if I could add just a little bit in helping you love your mates a little more, in helping you to be more patient, to be more forgiving, and maybe taking this information and moving toward an Adam and Eve type relationship to the best of your ability, but at least avoiding, because you know the truth, the pitfalls that Adam and Eve went through, that Achan went through, that David went through, and that so many men and women have gone through throughout the ages. Not only have I had a good time tonight, but I've been spiritually refreshed. Because every time I open the Word of God, it happens to me. By the way, I think you guys are a little bit more fun than the cops, just for what it's worth. But let's have a word of prayer and kind of commit this evening, commit the weekend, and maybe just, you might take the hand of your